Well, I want to continue to extend the warm welcome that's been given to each of you this evening. As if you're a first-time visitor with us this evening, you might be wondering what all of the commotion up front is. And this weekend is part of our lead-up to Christmas. It's our children's Christmas program, so that happened last evening at 5 p.m. and this morning at our 9:15 and 11 services. And as you heard in the announcements, next week during the service, also Saturday at 5, Sunday morning at 9:15 and 11, we have our Christmas cantata. These traditions, these things that we do year to year as a way to prepare ourselves for the celebration that comes at Christmas, which is what Advent truly is all about. Which you might be thinking, what a strange way to introduce a sermon on the topic of Advent, because that video was based on a scripture passage that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 5, the same scripture passage that we heard just a short time ago in the baptism. That Jesus has a people that have started to follow him, and Jesus is becoming more and more recognized. People are starting to follow him and want to know more about who he is and what he's doing, what he has to say, and he seems to be talking about this kingdom, this thing that he's doing in the world, and people want to know, what's this all about? And so Jesus, he has a multitude of people that have come to hear him speak, hear what he would have to say, and what he gives them is this incredible picture found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And right towards the beginning of it, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Anybody who would hear this message, anybody who would join in what I'm doing in this world, you're the light. You're the light that would give the ability for people to see. People who aren't able to see it would be given the opportunity to find their direction again. Jesus, in other places in the gospel, says, I'm the light of the world. But here he tends to say that there's something that we have to do with it, to do about it, which I find very fascinating. There are so many places, especially when we talk about the story that we're going to talk about this evening, that we'll get to in just a little bit. But there are so many places as I read through scriptures, I read through God's story, as I hear about God's story, as I hear about how God has interacted with humanity throughout the course of history, there are so many places and so many ways that I find myself asking the question, if I were to do the same thing? And this is a question that goes off in my head all the time. If I were to be able to be God, thank God that I'm not. If I were to be God and I had the ability to create this whole thing, because you think about it, there's not a moment in time that stands outside of God's creation. From beginning and continuing on through today, I asked myself, if I was God and I was to do this whole thing, would I have done it that way? Would I have entrusted people to be the light of the world? To carry the message? It seems a little bit risky to me. It seems to me that it would have too many opportunities to fail, right? I mean, because I don't know about you, but I know myself way too well. And I know where my limitations are, and I know where my weaknesses are. You don't have to tell me. You can tell me where my blind spots are, but I know my weaknesses. I know my good days, but full well, I know way too much about my bad days. And I would have to imagine that I'm not too much different than any of you. Sorry. But somehow, in some way, this incredible thing that God is doing in the world, since you're the light of the world, and your light gives direction and gives life, which when we think about it, is what we're talking about in Advent. It's about light that would give life. We're in the third week of Advent. We can see it in the Advent wreath, where three candles of the four have been lit, and there's 4 weeks between Thanksgiving and Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, we get to light the center, the Christ candle that gives light to everything else. And this season during Advent, we've been doing this series called Rediscover Christmas, which is important. It's important because there are so many rituals, there are so many traditions, there are so many things that just become routine for who we are and what we do. We say, I always do this time of year. And sometimes it can become so routine that we go through it without even thinking about it. And so this Advent, we've taken an opportunity. So let's rediscover the story. Let's go back to the story. The first week we talked about Isaiah chapter 9, all the prophecies that had been given in the Old Testament, prophecies that God gave to his people, prophecies of hope that had promised the people that God hadn't forgotten them, that God hadn't deserted them, that God would shine a light and would bring hope and would deliver them to a Savior. Prophecies like Isaiah chapter 9, who says the people who walked in light and darkness would see a light. But into a land that was consumed with darkness, a light would shine. That was the first week. Last week, we talked about the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth, you may remember, is the woman who ended up giving birth to a guy by the name of John the Baptist, who would be a voice that would cry out in the wilderness to prepare a way for the Lord's coming. But Elizabeth and Zechariah, they'd been waiting forever. And Zechariah was a priest, and he knew the story of God, and he knew all the prophecies. He knew all the places where God had promised to show up. But Zechariah, I have to assume, was sick of waiting. And not only was he sick of waiting for God to make good on his promise, but also he and his wife, Elizabeth, well, they hadn't ever been able to have a child. I have to think that there's a part of his duties as a priest that almost felt like a slap in the face. He and Elizabeth had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed that God would give them the gift of having a child. I'm sure every announcement around them where somebody else talked about becoming pregnant almost seemed salt in the wound. But Zechariah comes to the temple one day, and he enters into the temple to do the routine of what he needed to do. And God said, Zechariah, God has heard your prayer. It's important to be reminded of that, I think. Because I wonder, in a room this size, how many of us feel like we have prayers that have fallen on deaf ears, and we have things that we've been crying out for time and time and time again, or maybe we don't even believe that God would be somebody that we could even pray to. You see, of all of the people in all of the world, and everybody has their own prayers, how could God ever hear my prayer? But he does. That's the gift that Zechariah is given that day. God heard him. And God heard Elizabeth. And not only did God hear their prayers, but God was answering them in a way that was far greater than they could have ever imagined. And now, as we go deeper into the story, we get a story about a woman by the name of Mary. You know, it's interesting. We go through these stories, we hear these things, we go through the weeks of Advent, and it's amazing that we're already 3 weeks into it. We're already at the story of Mary and Joseph. And maybe for you this Advent season, you think that it's gone so slow. And you wish it would just speed up. Maybe you have somebody in your house that is literally counting down the days until Christmas. Maybe you have some sort of a calendar in your house, and that person in your house is tearing off things or moving things on the calendar, making all of these marks to show that the time is actually passing, even though it feels as if you're standing still. Because that's what we have in our house, and that's one of the reasons I think I relate so well to my kids, because they do the same thing. My poor wife has to put up with us. This morning it was like 13 days until Christmas. Is it ever going to get here? Can you believe 2 weeks from today will be Christmas day night? Man, maybe for you it doesn't feel like it's gone slow at all. Maybe it feels like it's gone incredibly fast. Maybe you're the person in your life that is in charge of making sure that everything happens. In this season of Advent, of preparing for Christmas, seems like an endless list of things to get done. Of planning who to invite, of planning who to send cards to, of even getting the cards prepared and picking out which picture goes with it. Of getting kids to Christmas programs, of getting kids to school. Making plans for the time that everybody else will celebrate. You say, I know it's supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, but where do you have time to enjoy it? But Advent gives us the ability to kind of hit a speed bump. It causes us to slow down. Fridays, my daughter Jade and I spend a lot of time together. She's in four-day-a-week preschool. She doesn't have school on Fridays. I don't work on Fridays. Friday's my day off. And so my daughter Jade and I, we spend all day every Friday together, and it is so much fun. A couple weeks ago, I was picking out a new tie for a suit, and I'm sitting in this store in the mall, and my little daughter is there, and she's sitting on a chair, and I'm holding up all these different ties, and I'm saying, sweetie, how does this look? And she's 4.5 years old, and she's like, no, not that one, Daddy. Not that one, Daddy. And then finally, I pull one up, and she's like, ooh, Daddy, that looks really good on you. It is so much fun. Well, we were driving through the mall parking lot, and there are speed bumps. And so we go over one, and I don't know if it's the first time it ever dawned on her, but she said, Daddy, why are those there? Why do they have those there? I said, well, Jade, those are there to slow us down. And she said, well, why? I said, well, sweetie, if we don't slow down, we might miss something or someone. That's the gift that this season is. Because whether or not this season goes fast or slow, whether you've heard the story of the Old Testament prophecies and the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth 100 times, sometimes it's important to step back and take a new look. And you say, well, yeah, I know we're talking about Mary, but the story of Mary, I know the story. It's about a young woman who becomes pregnant, and she gives birth to the Son of God, and the angel appears to her and all that. I know the story. But look a little bit deeper, because there's something about Mary. Something incredible about Mary. Mary is related to Elizabeth. We don't exactly know the way that they're related. We often refer to her as a cousin of Elizabeth, that John, Elizabeth's child, and Jesus, that they would be cousins of one another. But Scripture is kind of murky on what the exact relationship that the two have. We just know that they're tied to one another. And Elizabeth has this incredible, this miraculous pregnancy that takes place, but so does Mary. But Mary's is miraculous in a whole different way. You know, for Elizabeth, it was because she was past the age where she could give birth, where people thought that she could give birth, or she could become pregnant. But for Mary, it was quite the opposite. Mary was engaged to be married. She was a young woman. It was a different time. It was a different world. It was a different kind of things. We wait a lot longer to start families in our day and age. So we hear the fact that Mary was a teenager, and I think that in itself kind of sounds scandalous, but it wasn't as scandalous as it sounds because the life expectancy was so much shorter. But Mary was a teenager. We could say she was mid-teens. Engaged to a guy by the name of Joseph, and an angel appears to her. It says, "Blessed are you, Mary. God's favor has come upon you. Mary, you're going to become pregnant. And this child, Mary, that you're carrying, it's the hope of the world. This is the one that everybody has been waiting for." Mary's response is, "How could this be? It's impossible." It's impossible because she knows that she's never been with anybody before. She's never been with a man before. How could this be? This is impossible. But physically, not only is it impossible, but think about what this angel is asking Mary to do. Because Mary knows what everybody's going to think when she becomes pregnant. It's going to be completely outside of the boundaries of what's acceptable. So not only physically does Mary say this is impossible, but she has to be thinking, what is this going to cost me? What is this going to do to me? What's the public opinion of me going to be? Not only is it going to ruin my reputation, but it's going to ruin my fiance's. It's going to ruin the chance that we're going to have of being married. Who would ever stay with you? How is he ever going to believe the story? How do I recount this to him? Hey, Joseph, an angel appeared to me and woohoo, I'm pregnant. And he's going to, Joseph knows they're never together. Just how could this be? It's impossible. Why would God do it this way? But the angel replies, nothing's impossible with God. Which is one of the things that we need to remember when we hear the story of Mary. It's one of the incredible gifts that the story of Mary and Joseph gives to us. For humans, there are things we face that are impossible. But don't miss that part of the story. Don't skip over that. Hit the speed bump. Slow down a little bit. With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing's impossible. God, no matter where there seems to be a roadblock, no matter where there seems to be a dead end, God can and will somehow, in some way, maybe we won't have the ability or the scope to see it in our current time, in our current status, and wherever we find ourselves today. Maybe we can't see the way that God is moving and the way that God is answering our prayers, but God will make a way. He promises he'll do that. Nothing is impossible. You can count that God will do what God has said and promised that he's going to do. So Mary says, let it be so. I'm the Lord's servant. You know, I think we think about what is it about Mary, and we can fall into one of two sides. We think about, there's something about Mary. What is it about? What is it and what was it about Mary? On one side, we can fall into the place where we say, well, there wasn't anything special at all about Mary. I mean, Mary was just in the right place at the right time. She was completely ho-hum, just normal, everything. There was nothing special about Mary at all. But Mary said yes. Even though she knew it was going to cost her, even though she knew all of the things that were at risk by her willing to answer God's call. And I think about me and my life and my day-to-day goings on, and how many times the most simple situation will present itself where somebody will say, hey, could you do that? And I'm like, in my mind, I'm thinking, man, that might take 5 minutes for me. Or you know what? I'd much rather just go about my day. I don't want to have to do that. Or worse yet, if I do that, or if I step into that, or if I answer that, or I follow through with that, what are people going to think about me? I mean, it's not that Mary was just a nobody. Think about the maturity that it took for her to say yes. It's extraordinary. But on the other hand, maybe we're not saying, well, there's nothing about Mary. Maybe on the other hand, we say, well, it was because Mary was somehow elevated above anybody else. That somehow Mary is holier than anybody else in this room, which wouldn't be true. It wasn't that Mary had some greater connection to God, that Mary had lived a holier life, that Mary should be counted on as anything more special or revered than anybody else that we come across. Because it's not about Mary. That's where this story gets so good. It's not about Mary, it's about God. That's what this story, as we rediscover Christmas, that's what this story is about. That's why we elevate the story of this encounter that the angel had with Mary and all the things that transpired with Mary. If it was no importance of who Mary was and how this all came about, we'd just start the Gospels of the story of Jesus with, then there was this child born. But there's this role that Mary plays in the story that illustrates what God does. And Mary, this is incredible, is one imperfectly perfect piece. Think about that. You think about a mosaic. You know what mosaic art is, right? It's broken, fragmented pieces of something that are all rearranged and reconstructed and restored to paint or to illustrate a beautiful picture. And in and of themselves, when you see all of the pieces that are going to be placed together to make the picture, nobody but the artist can see how all of those pieces could be placed together to create something that's beautiful. And in and of themselves, each piece is imperfect. But when brought together, they're beautiful. See, it wasn't about Mary, it was about God. About who God is and what God does. There was a line that went this way and went all the way out that back door. And this was the time before Jesus. And then we had a time that went this way. And an arrow, this would be the future. We have between that, between the beginning of creation and the day we live in, we have Jesus' birth and his death. And this is an incredibly short amount of time. It's 33 years, give or take. And sometimes we think about the story of Advent, we think about the story of what we celebrate this time of year, and we reduce it to something that just happened at the time that Jesus was born. And things like that only happened during this time. But as we look at the activity of God throughout creation, we see that God was sending his Spirit to do incredible things the entire time. Because God promised Mary that the Holy Spirit would come. And the Holy Spirit would come upon her and would overwhelm her. And would allow her to have the power to give birth to this baby who would be the Savior of the world. But if we look at the story of creation, the Spirit's there. If we were to take the narrative of Scripture from everything from the beginning and tell what we know now, we'd have the story of creation, then we'd have the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And from that point on, in the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is encountering people all over the place. We think about the story of Moses, where God's Spirit fills Moses in a way that Moses, this ordinary, regular man who has no leadership capabilities at all, that God uses Moses and empowers him with his Spirit to lead the people of Israel from slavery to freedom. We read through the book of Judges. It's a cycle of stories where God's people continually get themselves in trouble. They find themselves in a place where they can't help themselves. So God will raise up this person, an incredible person, but also incredibly ordinary, to bring the people to freedom. People like Deborah, or people like Samson, or people like Gideon. Who, when God called Gideon to do what God called him to do, Gideon said, "But who am I? I'm the least of my tribe. I'm the weakest person in my family. And my tribe, my family, is the weakest in all of Israel. Who am I? God, you must call somebody else. You have the wrong person." But God says, "Gideon, it's not about you. It's about what my Spirit can do through you." Think about the prophets. People who spoke the words of God, that God spoke through them. People like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Malachi, Micah, you go through the end of the Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit fills them and gives them the ability to do what God's called them to do. The Holy Spirit would come upon particular people at particular times for particular tasks, as it did with Mary. But you see, that's not the end of the story. See, the thing about Advent is it isn't just a story that we celebrate an act that happened once upon a time. Because yes, God did send his son Jesus into the world in the form of a baby, of a newborn infant, and he used somebody like Mary to do this incredible thing in the world that would bring all sorts of people to a new life of transformation. But God promises to do it again. That yes, we celebrate that God came into the world, but God says he will come again. And between that time, between his death and resurrection, where the power of his Spirit is poured out onto all of mankind, that anybody who would believe in Jesus Christ, that would come to him in faith, that God's Spirit would pour into them, that's what we celebrated in the baptism this evening, that God's Spirit would pour into them and give them the ability to do the extraordinary. That we are all imperfectly perfect pieces that paint this incredible picture of what God can do in the world. You know, just under 2 weeks, we'll celebrate Christmas Eve services. And one of the traditions that we have at Christmas Eve here at Hope, it's the same tradition we had at the church that I grew up in. It's my favorite part of any Christmas Eve service. It's when we sing Silent Night by candlelight. And I'm one of those people that I can't get through that song. Even if we don't do the whole candle lighting thing, if we ever sing that song, I can't make it through without crying. I just can't do it. There's something in what we sing that fills me, because the experience that I've had my entire life singing that song. And one of the things that I love that we illustrate is that we'll take from this Christ candle, from the center candle, the light of the world, because Jesus says it, "I am the light of the world." John says it in the beginning of John's gospel, that the light would shine in the darkness and the darkness could never diminish or extinguish the light, that off of this candle, we will light the rest of the candles in this room, and the environment will be changed. I mean, we live in a time, in a world that desperately needs to experience transformation. And we're not just here getting ready for Christmas so that we can open up all the presents or so that we can remember that once upon a time there was a woman by the name of Mary who was engaged to a guy by the name of Joseph. And in that day and at that time, when all of those things happened in the right place and the right time and all of those unique things came together, and you throw Zechariah and Elizabeth into the mix and the Old Testament prophecies, and we celebrate that, oh, what an incredible circumstance and what an incredible picture God had placed together. And we marvel at that picture and we say, oh, what if it could ever be like that again? No, that's not what it's about. That's not why we come here. That's not why we come and worship. That's not why we're a church. That the church is the hope of the world. Why? Because you and I have been created by God on purpose for a purpose. That God had you in mind when you were born, before you were born. The scriptures say that while you were still in your mother's womb, He created you. Oh, how wonderfully and marvelously complex you are. This is what Paul talks about. Paul himself knows about the power of transformation. Because at one point in his life, Paul was utterly opposed to the reality of a person by the name of Jesus. Read about it in Acts chapter 8. When we first are introduced to a guy who will end up writing almost two-thirds of the New Testament, but the first time we meet him, his name is Saul, and he is there present as the first person is put to death for proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ. And then his life is transformed. The Holy Spirit. You think about how many people knew Paul. They knew what his life was about. The Bible tells us that with every breath he was breathing, he was uttering threats against followers of Jesus Christ. You'd say the fact that he could become who we know him to be would be impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And Paul writes about that time and time again in the New Testament. And he doesn't want any of the people that would believe in Jesus, that would believe in the power of his Spirit. He wouldn't want anybody to diminish how perfectly they fit into God's redemptive work in this world, that God can exact change in people's life through you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. Paul is encouraging all of those people who would believe in Jesus. He says, you're a part of the body of Christ. And you're an incredibly important part of this body. That without you, Paul says, you who are reading these words of mine, without you, we're at a deficit. We need you because God created you. And God created you to shine his light, to change the world, to light up the world, that people who would be walking in darkness would experience light through you. How incredible is this story that we're getting ready to celebrate? Because not only do we find out so much about God, but we also find out so much about ourselves. That we, as imperfect as we are, and with all of our faults and our flaws, we come together perfectly to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the world that we live in. I mean, that's why we do projects like Cabins of Hope with Wildwood. Because we believe that God has given us the opportunity to be a part of transformation in our community and across the world. And sure, it might be $1 or $2 that you drop into a bucket or do it online or whatever it makes, or the praying that you do, and you say, well, my peace could never make a difference. Oh, yeah, it does. It most definitely does. It'll transform lives. One at a time. because God is coming again. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 22 at the very end of the scriptures. It says, he who is faithful witness to all of these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And when he does, oh, what a glorious sight that will be. But until that time comes, we trust in his Spirit, in his Holy Spirit,